Tonight, we are going to conclude our short series on the faith of Islam. I want you to understand that in these few lessons that I have given, I am not an authority on the Islam faith. I am not an expert upon all the ins and outs of their religion. What I have tried to do in these lessons is to give you some basic foundational truth concerning their faith, concerning the Quran, concerning their ideology, and concerning the differences that we have concerning the truth that is found in God's Word and the truth that is taught in the Quran. There are many differences. We have just talked about a few. Tonight, I want to discuss a subject that is not only relevant in our time, but has been something that has been discussed, debated, and something that is of great difference not only within the religious world, but also in the world at large. And tonight we want to study and ask the question, who does Palestine belong to? The land of Palestine is a very hot-button issue. It is something that has caused great struggle. It has caused many deaths. And not very long ago, a few months ago, and maybe even weeks, there was bombing between Palestine and Israel, and all of it is over the Gaza Strip. And all of it is over the land of the Palestine, believing that they own, believing that is their homeland, believing that they have been taken away from it, and the land that Israel believed belongs to them by sovereign right, that was given to them by God many centuries ago. And so the debate in the ideology is completely opposite, and therefore there is great conflict. Since World War II, the land of Israel has been the area of the greatest conflict in the world. It is ongoing and is never ending. And since the end of World War II, there has been constant conflict over the land of Israel and its holdings. Hardly a day passes that there is not some conflict between the Jews and Arabs, and it doesn't make the news. You can read it every day. People live in constant fear. People live in constant terror. There is times when it is less than other times, but then there is time that the difference and the disagreement heightens. And when it does, it leads to bloodshed. And so it is an important issue. Why? The land and the issues about who owns it. Who owns it? Does the Jews own it, or does it belong to the Palestinian Arabs? That is the question. That is the thing that has been discussed, it's been debated, it's been poked at. It's part of our foreign policy. It is something that every American president in my lifetime has had to deal with, and that is the peace in Israel and how to bring peace to that region. And all of it centers around the land of Palestine. And why are we so interested? Because this small country that's no bigger than the state of New Jersey is where most of the great events of the Bible have taken place. It occurs in events that involve Abraham, David, and Jesus. Places that Jesus walked, places that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the historical record that we're studying about in our Bible class, all of them took place over in that part of the world. And so these are areas that have great interest, not only to Christians and Jews, but to the religious world at large. And so we want to look at the land of Palestine. All the international interests are the claims that current events of Middle East somehow fulfill Bible prophecy. Understand this. One of the problems that makes this such a hot-button issue and makes it so detrimental and so different between the parties is there are many people in our country and in the world that believe that what the answer to this question is settled by biblical prophecy. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. The whole system of premillennialism. Understand this. The whole system of premillennialism is built on the ideal that the Jews must possess the entire land of Israel in order for Jesus to return to set up his earthly kingdom and to rule the world, the new earth, the new dwelling place from Jerusalem. That is the premillennial bedrock foundation. That the Jews will rule from Jerusalem in the new earth And Jesus will sit on the literal throne of David in Jerusalem, and the temple will be rebuilt in the exact place that it was when it was destroyed. Now, all of that brings us to this question. Who does Palestine belong? It's not a political issue. No American president, I don't care what party he holds, I don't care what his ideology is, no president is going to answer this question. No country is going to logically answer this question. The only place that we can turn to is when the land was first given. And what were the conditions and what did God say when that land was given? And we want to examine that. The land of Palestine. Here's some facts that you need to know about the occupants. Number one, the name Palestine derives from the Philistines. They were a migrating people who lived there during the times of Abraham. The land that we're talking about is where the Philistines first lived. And we can read that in Genesis 10 and Genesis chapter 21. And so it is a place that we are very familiar with in biblical history. The name Canaan derives from the sons of Noah's grandson, one of Noah's grandson. He was a son of Ham. And the land of Canaan, the promised land, that part that we're going to look into next in our study of biblical history, we're going to examine the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land of inheritance, and the land that God promised Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. Now, current Palestinians are not related to either. They are not related to Ham. They are not related to Abraham, but only in a sense. Palestinians are not related to either. Rather, they're Abraham's descendants, but not through Isaac, but through Ishmael. They are descendants, the Arabs are descendants through Ishmael, not through Isaac. That is an important difference, an important point that we must make. His son that was born of Hagar, the handmaiden. You remember the story, don't you? Abraham was 86 years old. 11 years had passed since he left his land. 11 years had passed since the promise was made that he would have an heir, he would have a son, and he yet did not have one. And then Sarah decided to help God out, decided to bring on the heir to do it a little quicker. And since she was barren and she couldn't have children, she gave her handmaiden Hagar that Abraham would take her as wife. She would go into Hagar. She would conceive. He would have a son. And that son would be the heir. And then everything would be all right. Well, I didn't. Well, everything appeared to work. She did conceive. She did have a son. But Ishmael was not the heir. Ishmael was the woman, she was the son, he was the son of the bond woman, not the son of the free woman. What's that mean? Galatians uses an allegory. In Galatians chapter 4, it talks about the woman of the bond, the son of the bond woman, and the son of the free woman. It talks about Sarah and Hagar. The promises of God were never to go through the descendants of Ishmael. Yes, God said that Ishmael's descendants would be very numerable and he would spawn a great nation, and he did. But that was the Arab world. It was not the Jews. The Jews came through Isaac. That was a child of promise that would be born 14 years later. That would be born in Genesis chapter 21. And so the Arabs are descendants of Ishmael. The Jews are descendants of Isaac. And that is a great distinction that we must make. Because the promises did not go through Ishmael. The promises of God went through Isaac. And so that is the distinction, and that's the truth that we must acknowledge. And one that the Jews and the Arabs do not acknowledge. They hang on to their heritage because they show that they have relationship with God through Abraham, but not through Isaac, through Ishmael. Now, modern conflict over the land can be traced back to May 15, 1948. After World War II, led by the British, an effort was made to once again provide the Jews with a homeland in Palestine. The United Nations had authorized partitioning the land, to petition the land of giving it to the Jews, more than half of the west of the Jordan River. Now, this was determined to right the atrocities that were performed against the Jews by Germany. And all of that is well documented. The 6 million Jews that died during World War II, during what we call the Holocaust. And all those facts and all those figures and all those deaths and all that atrocity is embedded in history. There's no doubt that those things happened. But what happened after World War II, they tried to compensate the Jews for all that they had lost. And they tried to give them a home, a permanent home. But there was just one little problem. If you're going to give them that land as their home, what are you going to do with the people that were living there at the time? What are you going to do with them? Well, in the war that broke out in 1948, the Jews managed to take control of 75% of that which was allotted to them after the ending of World War II. But another war broke out in 1967 that resulted in Israel taking even more of the land, up to 90% of it. And they gave that in the Six-Day War in 1967. Now, since 1948, the Palestinians have believed the Jews want to drive them into the desert. The Jews believe that the Palestinians want to drive them into the sea. And so both of them are at opposite ends of their ideology. Both believe the other wants to destroy them and eradicate them from the earth. And there have been some statements made by some Palestinian leaders in years gone by that that's exactly what they claim is their desire, to rid the world of the Israelis and to drive them and to diminish their number. And so this has caused additional problems in the conflict. But the conflict goes a lot further back than 1948. It goes all the way back to the days of Joshua. And here's where we want to pick up our story. In Joshua chapter number 6, verse 3 through 6, is when we first read about this land. God told Joshua, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea," and that's the Mediterranean Sea, "toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong, be of good courage, for this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land that I swore to give to their fathers to give them." What God tells Joshua is that you go in, you have courage, you don't be dismayed. Everywhere you place the sole of your foot, I'm giving you as an inheritance, as a fulfillment of the promise that I made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. You remember the three promises. Number one, he would make them a nation. He fulfilled that promise when they came out of Egypt as a free people after they crossed the Red Sea. The land of Canaan, the promised land, was fulfillment of promise number two, that they would receive a homeland. And it was given to them by God, by purpose and by design. Now that is official, and as a record, God did them that land. That is a truth. God gave them that land as a sovereignty, as an inheritance. But here's the problem. That's not the end of the story. Jews would have us believe that's the end of the story, but it is not the end of the story. Because in Joshua chapter 21, verse 43 through 45, and this is towards the end of Joshua's life, this is towards after Canaan has been taken, after Canaan has been delivered and has been divided up among the tribes, listen to what Joshua says. "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he has sworn to give to their fathers. They took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he has sworn to their fathers, and not a man of their enemies stood against them. And the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." Now I want you to pay close attention. all the land. All the land that God promised Israel was delivered after the land of Canaan was taken and it was divided into the inheritance by tribe. Every piece of land that God had promised Israel was delivered at that time. And it says that not one word failed. Every promise that God made concerning land, God kept that promise. And they received it. They got it as their inheritance, and all came to pass. Now that's true because it's in the Bible. That's the biblical record. But again, that is not the end of the story. Here is the key. The key is this. There is no yet unfulfilled land promise. Where is the unfulfilled land promise? God fulfilled the land promise. There is no unfulfilled land promise. The Jew says there is. The Bible says there's not. And so there's conflict in the record. Again, notice in Joshua again, he gave them all the land. All the land. That means all of it. That means there's not yet some unfulfilled promise out there. All came to pass. Not a word failed. And so everything that they were promised, they were given. Now, here's the problem. Did God mean that it was there forever? Here's what the Jews today say. That land is theirs by sovereign right. It was given to them by God, and anybody that takes that land is stealing it from them. But is that what God said? Did God say that? I said, well, yeah, Keith, it says all the land was given, not a word failed. But again, that's not the end of the story. Because God's promise to give Israel the land was conditional. Now, I want you to understand that. This promise came with some stipulations. God made some conditions on them retaining the land and keeping it in their possession. Now we're going to look at each of these passages. We're going to read them. And we want to just read the passages and see what they say. It begins with Joshua 23, beginning in verse 14 through 16. Joshua chapter 23. And we're going to read these passages. And let's see if we can unscramble this puzzle. Let's see if we can come up with the right answer. Now behold, today I am going the way of the earth. Joshua is about to die. He's going the way of the earth means he's going to sleep with his father. And you know in your heart and in your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God has spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled. Not one of them has failed. It shall come to pass that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of your Lord your God, which he commanded you, you go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you. Look at the last sentence. And you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. What is God saying? He's saying if you go into spiritual adultery, you go after other gods, and you bow down to them and you worship them, then I am going to bring all the threats upon you that I promised you that I would do. And I will take the land away from you. You will perish off the land. Now let me ask you a question. Does God have a right to make that condition? Yes, he does. He's giving the land. He gave it to them as an inheritance. He could place any condition on it that he wanted. The only condition for them to keep it was they had to remain faithful. That's the condition. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 4, I'll begin reading in verse 24. Now this is the book that we're studying in our adult class. Deuteronomy 4, I'll begin reading in verse 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you become the father of children and children's children, and you have remained long in the land, and act corruptly, and make an idol in form of anything, and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witness against you today, that you will surely perish quickly from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but it will utterly be destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Do you see what he said? You will perish quickly off the land that you're going to possess. This was a condition set prior to them taking the land. And he said, after you've got it, and after you possess it, and after you live on it for a while, if you forget me, I'm going to take it away from you. Now you remember this. If God could take it, if God could give it to him, God can take it. But it's dependent upon them. And then we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 63 through 65. This, in this chapter, is part of the blessings and the cursings that we will talk about in a couple of weeks. The blessing and cursing that God gave Israel to choose for themselves. Life and death, blessings or cursings. Beginning in verse 63, it says, And it shall come to pass, as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you, to multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you. And you will be torn from the land to where you're entering to possess it. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, and there you shall serve other gods of wood, stone, which your fathers have not known. Among those nations you will find no rest. There will be no resting place for the sole of your foot, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul. Notice it says in verse 66, you will find no resting place for the sole of your foot. What does that mean? That means they're not going to have a homeland. That means they're not going to have a land that is their own. Because they're going to be on the run. They're going to be vagabonds. They're going to be nomads. They're not going to have a possession that is their own. And then in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among the people. This is the parting instruction to Solomon as David is dying. And they're saying that if Israel goes and worships other gods, I will cut Israel from the land. What land? The land of Canaan. The promised land. Now, in all of these passages, it says very plainly that the land is there. They're going to possess it. But if they go into spiritual adultery, if they worship foreign gods, then God will destroy them, they will perish off the land, and he will give it to their enemies, and he will scatter them to the wind. Now, did God keep his promise? Yes, God kept his promise. Because of Israel's unfaithfulness, the land was seized first by Assyria in 722 BC, and then in 606 BC, the Babylonians took Judah into captivity. Those taken to Assyria were dispersed among the nations and largely disappeared. What Assyria did, she did a little bit different than Babylon did. Assyria dispersed them to other nations, brought other nations in, and had them intermarry with other nations, and really kind of destroyed the purity of the race. That's what Assyria did. What did Babylon do? Most were taken to Babylon, dispersed. A remnant was allowed to return to Israel, but it was governed by others. Yes, they returned to the land. They built the temple. They built the walls and gates around Jerusalem, but they weren't in control. It was ruled by other nations. First by Persia, then by Greece, and finally by Rome. It never again belonged to them and under their control. It belonged to others. Did God keep His promise? Yes, He did. When they disobeyed, He took the land away from them. He gave it to others. Now, here's the key. Here's the key. Where's the promise that He's going to give it back? Where's the promise in the biblical record that He is going to give it back? Some will cite Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1 through 3, and Isaiah 10, verse 20 through 23, as evidence that the land belongs to the Jews. But when you study those passages in context, what you will find, this is the promise that was fulfilled when the remnant returned after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. What did God say? He would allow a remnant to return to Jerusalem, and He would allow them to rebuild the temple. He would allow them to rebuild their homes, and they would put the gates of the city, the walls of the city up. But they did not control it. They were allowed to by that government. Persia allowed them to go back and rebuild their homeland, but Persia still owned the rights to the land. Not Israel. Read your secular history. It never again went back to their right, to their land. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah discussed this truth when they told about the rebuilding of the walls and the gates and the temple in Jerusalem. Do you remember when they were doing that? Do you remember how Sanballat tried to discourage them? Said, well, if they put up the wall, if a fox goes against it, it'll fall down. And then they wrote letters. Who did they write letters to? They wrote letters to the king of Persia trying to stop it. Let me ask you a question. How could the king of Persia stop them? If they owned the land, how could Persia stop them? Why write a letter to Persia? What difference did Persia make? Persia was the empire at the time. Persia was the one that allowed them to go back. You see, Persia had a different way of reigning than Assyria did. Persia decided, and the Babylonians, Persia decided the best way to keep people in check is to let them have their own religion, let them have their own worship, and let them remain in the land, but let them worship their God as they choose. And so that's what they did. You know what that is? That's the first example of ecumenical religion. You're all right? I'm all right. You can go back to your home, rebuild your temple, rebuild the city, live there, prosper there, but you will always give answer to us. That doesn't mean it was theirs, does it? You know what it was? It was leased. They were letting them live there. But it didn't belong to them. Now, let's move forward a few hundred years. After Israel had largely rejected Christ and the gospel, Jerusalem and the entire Jewish system of worship were destroyed in 70 AD by Rome. During the earthly ministry of Jesus in Matthew 24, He rightly predicts that in about 37 years after He leaves, that Rome will come in, destroy the temple, destroy the city, and any remnant of the Jewish religion will be no more. What did they destroy in 70 AD? Not just the city, not just the temple. They destroyed all the records, the genealogy records. Why is that important? How can a Jew trace his lineage? How could Judaism ever be in validated again if you don't know where the tribe of Levi is? Who's going to officiate? when you can't trace the genealogy. You remember all those genealogies we've been studying? Here's the reason they're important. Because they show what family, what tribe, and only the tribe of Levi was allowed in the capacity as a priest. Do the priests in Israel today, are they of the tribe of Levi? They don't know. They don't know. They're just guessing. Because there's no genealogy records to confirm it. They were destroyed in 70 AD. Now, the New Testament books, such as Galatians and Hebrews, show the temporal nature of the old law in Judaism. Remember what Galatians said? The old law was what? To lead us to Christ. And when we come to Christ, we're no longer under the tutor. Galatians 3, 24 and 25. You know what that means? It means that the law was temporary. Judaism was temporary. It was never to be a permanent religion. It was temporary. Jerusalem's destruction struck the final death blow to the Jewish system. It was never again what it once was, nor would it ever be. Judaism, for all practical purposes, died in 70 AD. Now, that's the record. That's the facts about what happened. Now, how did they get it wrong? How did the Jews get it wrong that that land belongs to them? And by the way, it don't belong to the Palestinians either. And I'll show you why in a minute. But here, between 1688 and 691, Muslims built a worship center called the Dome of the Rock in what was believed to be the site of Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. Solomon was the last one to build the temple. The temple that was rebuilt in Jesus' days was built by Herod. It took 46 years to build it. But the original temple, the last one that was built by God's approval and by God's direction, was Solomon's temple. And where the Dome of the Rock is today, that's where the temple is supposed to be. So if you're a Jew, and you believe, and you're a premillennialist, maybe you're not a Jew, maybe you're a premillennialist, why do you have to have that section of land? Because that's where the temple is going to be put. That's where the temple is going to be rebuilt. That's where David's throne is going to be. And that's where the Lord is going to reign and rule for 1,000 years. But you see, that means something to the Arabs. Do you think they're going to give it back to them? Not in my lifetime. And I think I'll go out on a limb, and not in the lifetime of my children or grandchildren either. Thus, Muslims, people of largely Arab descent, rule over Palestine. Jews want to rebuild the temple on its original site, but they are incapable of recreating the priesthood because the genealogy records have been destroyed in AD 70. Why raise an imperfect system? Why did God take that system out? Why did He take Judaism out? Because it was a barrier between the Jew and Gentile. The law of Moses was a national law. Who was it for? For the Jews. It wasn't for the Gentile. It caused a barrier. It caused conflict. It caused discouragement. It caused stress and conflict between the nation. The Jews and the Gentiles. God erased that by bringing all people in one in Christ. And how did He do that? Not under the law of Moses. Not under the old covenant. He did that by the new covenant. By the New Testament. And so why would the Lord, why would He resurrect a system that He put to death? Why would He resurrect something that was a temporary law? Why would He resurrect something that caused so much conflict and distress between the Jew and the Gentile? Why would He resurrect it? And why would He resurrect it when it was imperfect? Because it had no remedy for sin. You remember why that law was taken out? There was no remedy for sin. The blood of animals couldn't do it. They couldn't do it by their own blood. It took the blood of Christ. That's under the new covenant. It's preposterous to think that God took it out and He's going to resurrect it again. It served His purpose. Remember what Jesus said when He was here in the Sermon on the Mount? When He was proclaiming the coming of the new kingdom. Remember part of that sermon? He said, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. But He said, not one dot, not one tittle is going to be set aside until all is fulfilled. Did that time come? Yes. when Jesus died on the cross, all had been fulfilled. And the law was taken out of its place. Now here are the four wrongs of why they got it wrong. First of all, the Jews were terribly wrong. No doubt about that. The Nazi Holocaust, which exterminated 6 million Jews throughout Europe, was horrific. Nobody denies that. Nobody denies that was an atrocity. Nobody denies that that was inhumane. Everybody agrees with that. Except the president of Iran that says it never happened. Jews were stripped of their property, all their rights, and then they were murdered. Read the history lesson. They had no property, had no rights, and they were killed and they were murdered in massive numbers and with great travesty. Nobody denies that. But does that mean that God resurrected His promise to them because of the wrongs that were committed against them? Even before the Germans began this process, Jews, because of their religious and culture, were often considered second-class citizens, even in Europe and even in America. And that was before Germany. That was before Hitler. They were always looked at as a people that were a second class because of their culture and religion. You know, the atrocities against the Jews didn't start in Germany. They started a long time before that. We go back to the first century. They've always been under fire. But you know, to be honest and to be forthright, they brought it on themselves. God warned them when they departed that there was going to be problems. And they didn't listen. And so they paid the price. The Jews were terribly wrong. After World War II, many nations wanted to make up for all the wrongs done to the Jews. And they wanted to establish a homeland. And this was a way of righting all the wrongs. It did not work very well, did it? They're still fighting. How did it help them? How did it help them? Did it right all the wrongs? Didn't bring back any of those 6 million Jews. It never was going to bring back all the wrong that was done to them. And you can't change the law of God because of the Holocaust. Can't do that. But apparently they gave little thought to who would be dispossessed of the land when it was given to the Jews. If you're going to give the Jews that land, what are you going to do to the people that are on it? They're already living there. What are you going to do? I'll tell you what they did. They threw them off of it. Who was that? Who was living there at the time? The Arabs. The Palestinians. And you took them off their land. Now, do you see why they're upset? You see why they're angry? The Jews think you stole their land. The Palestinians think you stole theirs. And so you got two people that think each other stole their land. In 1948, Arabs who had lived in the land for centuries. They had lived in that land for centuries. They had lived there. They had built their homes. They had generation after generation that lived in that part of the world in peace. And now, they were uprooted. Their land, their homes, their businesses were taken away, and they were forced to live in refugee camps. Would that make you mad? Somebody took you out of your home and took your house and took your job, said go find someplace else. Would you be angry about that? I'd be angry about that. Promises were made to the Arab world by world powers, and they never kept them. Oh, we'll give you a new home. We'll give you a new land. And what they did is they keep giving them piecemeal things until they took matters into their own hands. And then they were able to retake some of the land in the Gaza Strip. But you see, Israel said, that's not your land. That's our land. Palestinians said, we were living on it first. You see the conflict? Thus, many Palestinians are very distrustful of Westerners. You know why they're distrustful of us? Because we don't keep our word. We made great promises to them when we uprooted them off that land in 1948 that we were going to recompense and we were going to redistribute other land and we were going to take care of it. But you see, the world powers never did that. They just forgot about it. Let me ask you something. You think the Palestinians forgot about it? And you think they're going to forget about it anytime soon? Christians have been very wrong about Palestine. Not only is it wrong between the Jews and the Arabs, there's also wrong in our understanding towards the Arabs. Much of the Middle East conflict is intensified because for the past 200 years, professed Christians have been teaching that Israel's return to Palestine is part of biblical prophecy. We've added to the problem. We got men like John Hagee going over there and preaching premillennialism that land belongs to Israel and Palestine's got to get out of it. Because unless they do, the prophecy can't be fulfilled. So the Christian community has added to the dilemma. And how many of the big name television evangelists preach premillennialism? All of them. Every one of them. And do you think that the Palestinians think that they're their friends? When you tell them that land that they are living on belongs to the Jews and you need to give it back to them and you need to quit fighting about it because that's what God said He's going to do in prophecy? But the restoration of Israel prophesied in Scripture during the captivity was fulfilled in two ways. That was already done. Number one, physically it was done by the return of Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. There were three things that were led into out of Babylonian, three returns, and when those three returns were over, God had kept the physical part of restoring the land of Israel, not entirely, but where they lived. God made a provision that He would make it possible for them to live in the land again. They wouldn't own it, but they could live there. And God made a provision, and by the providence of God, they were allowed to do that by the Grecians. And that's why they got there, and that's why they're still there. But they never owned it. They were allowed to keep it. Spiritually, in the coming of Christ to establish His spiritual kingdom, because it is not an earthly kingdom. Premillennialism is wrong. It was never a physical kingdom. It was never going to be a kingdom on earth. Never was and never will be. It was a spiritual kingdom. Always has, always will be. Premillennialists are wrong and they've added to the problem. Restoration would be accompanied by Gentiles turning to God. Read Isaiah 11. God had always intended for the Gentiles to be offered salvation. It wasn't just a Jewish question. This was fulfilled in the establishment of the church in Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 11 that recounts the conversion of Cornelius, first Gentile convert. Religious teachers greatly err in expecting another restoration in the future. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what premillennialism is teaching. Another restoration on a new earth, in a new time, in a new dispensation. The Bible speaks nowhere of that. That is false prophecy. That is the twisting of Scripture. And that is in the minds of men, not in the Scripture. Number four, world powers have been terribly wrong with respect to Palestine. Decisions have been made for political reasons that haven't been fair to the Palestinians. Largely, there's a large voting bloc of Jews in our country. And who do you think the politicians line up with? They line up with Israel. But another reason that we do, because of their strategic location in the Middle East. We need them as a buffer zone. And you know what? Do you wonder why Israel's so arrogant? Do you wonder why they don't negotiate with terrorists? Do you understand why if you send a bomb into Israel, they're not going to sit and take it? Because they think you're attacking something that belongs to them by God-given right. And they're not going to take it laying down. They are a very proud people. And let me tell you something, brethren. So are the Palestinians. They're just as proud as the Israelis are. Politicians have been greatly influenced by premillennial thought. Thus, the Palestinians have been treated unfair. And I believe history will prove that to be true. Now, let's put all the eggs together. What conclusion can you reach? Israel is a land of two nations, but three religions. One of the central problems is that the effect in an effort to correct crimes committed against the Jews has resulted in similar crimes being committed against the Arab Palestinians. You know, I think somewhere we've made the statement that two wrongs don't make a right. How can what we did to the what was done to the Palestinians right? What was the wrong that was done against the Jews? Giving Israel a homeland robbed the Palestinians of their homeland. Do you wonder why they're angry? Do you wonder why they're adamant? Do you wonder why they send bombs into Israel? Do you wonder why they're willing to die for what they believe in? Do you understand where they're at? They think they were robbed blind. Now, I'm not justifying the conflict. Somebody's going to have to change your ideology, or there won't be any peace. One of them, it's, you know what it is, brethren? It's a big-time game of chicken. And somebody's going to have to give. I don't see it happening. They both believe that they're standing on sacred ground, and they're not going to give in. It is important that we teach against the falsehoods of premillennialism, because this false doctrine is greatly responsible for the conflict in Israel today. If you wonder why they hate the Westerners, it's because of the premillennial doctrine. Because we add to Israel's argument. We must understand that while Israel was once a holy land, it is no longer. Now understand this. They are not God's chosen people. They are not the chosen nation. They are not the only people of God. They don't have a special relationship with God. Any person that's a member of the body of Christ has just as much of a relationship with God as any Jew alive. Were they God's chosen people at one time? Yes. Did they have a special relationship with God at one time? Yes. Were they the chosen people and treasured above all nations at one time? Yes. But those days have passed. Those days have passed. Holy implies special and set apart for God's special purpose and service. That's not true of the Jew today. The chunk of real estate serves no such purpose today. They're arguing about a chunk of real estate that belongs to neither one of them. Now, people who know the truth know that salvation and scripture worship is possible anywhere, isn't it? Isn't that what Jesus told the woman in the well? You think you need to worship on this mountain? We know that the Jews worship in Jerusalem, but he said the time is coming, the hour now is, where you need to worship in Jerusalem nor in this mountain. It doesn't matter where you worship today. Whether you're in Jerusalem or Palestine or China or Russia or the Philippines or the United States, the place does not matter. The only thing that matters is that you worship God in spirit and in truth. Not where you're at. Your location doesn't mean anything. Today, Christians as individuals and the church collectively are God's temple. God is not going to rebuild any physical temple in Jerusalem. That is a myth. That is a mistake of premillennialism. Jesus prophesied that the Jerusalem temple would be utterly destroyed when he was on earth, and 30-some years after he left, it was. Today, we don't need Jerusalem or the land of Israel to worship God and worship Him correctly and acceptably. And so we come back to where we began. To whom does the land of Palestine belong? You know, it's hard to say, but today's Jews have no special right to it. They have no special right to it. It's not theirs by God-given right. It's not theirs by sovereignty. That's a false conclusion. The issue would be best resolved by teaching the gospel of Christ to both the Jews and the Muslims, have them both accept Christ, have them quit fighting, and have them all live in peace under Christ. That'd be the conclusion. That would be the problem be remedied. But you know, to do that, what would they do? The Jews would have to give up Judaism. The Muslims would have to give up Muhammad and Islam. Who do you see is going to crack first? If you know, then you should run for president. Last. Then they could live side by side as brethren rather than enemies, who at the end of the day would both teach false religion. The Jewish religion is false. The Arab religion is false. What is the only true religion? It doesn't exist in either place. It only exists in Christ. You know what saddens me? What saddens me is that many of our political decisions are based upon our relationship with Israel. But there have been some presidents and there have been some leaders who began to realize that there has to be a Palestinian state. You have to provide a means that those people can live in peace like they once did before their land was taken away after the end of World War II. Until that remedy is made, there will never be peace in the Middle East. And so, God kept His promise. All of them. He gave them the land. He took it away from them. And ladies and gentlemen, there is not one biblical passage in all of Scripture that says that God will ever give that land back to Israel after they lose it because of their disobedience. Not one. He said He would give them a home. He would allow them to go back and build the temple, go back and build Jerusalem, but He never promised to give them all the land they lost when they became disobedient. If premillennialism is true, if the Jews' contention that that land belongs to them by sovereign right, then you've got to find that promise in Scripture. And no such promise exists. And so, we will live in a world where there will always be war until somebody changes their ideology. Thank you for your attention. And if you have any further questions, again, I'm not an expert on the Palestinian question, but I understand that there is no president that sits in our White House and no act of Congress and no law that we will ever pass that will ever bring peace to that region until one of the both of them give up their ideology and come to the table in a compromise. And I hope and I pray that someday that may happen so that that world, part of the world, can live in peace. Because you know who I feel sorry for? The children. The children that are brought up in a world that is never, they've never known peace. They've never known peace. And they never will until someone understands that the promises that both of them cling to are non-existent. You're here tonight and you're not a Christian. We don't want to conclude this opportunity for you to render obedience to the gospel. If you're here and you are a Christian and you need to make some changes in your life, that we can pray for you and encourage you, we stand ready to assist you. If we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward as together we stand. And sing.